Where brothers and sisters dwell together in unity, there the Lord commands the blessing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and ask that you would truly occupy, that you would truly move among us, that you would dwell in your fullness of power. Father, we come into your presence by the blood of the Lamb. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you so much for the giving of your Son, who shed his blood. He dropped every drop of his blood for the redemption of our lives. And for this we are truly grateful. Holy Spirit, would you come now and begin to start the healing processes? You're always wanting to heal and to restore and to vindicate and to set free those that are oppressed, those that are bound in chains and fetters, and even of situations where people dare not even speak about. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just remove the shame, the cloak and the mantle of generational shame and downcastness. I rip it off your lives in the name of Jesus. Father, I ask that you would appoint your warring angels to war over us in the realm of the Spirit, and your ministering angels to begin to move now. I ask for the ushering in of your ministering angels to begin to move among the tables as we sit and feast in your presence. For indeed I have been crafting this nation for such a time as this, that you would rise from the ashes of mediocrity. For I will make you a sharp, threshing instrument of my power, and that you would take possession of the land that I give you. And you will know indeed, once again, what it is to be carriers of my grace, carriers of my anointing, carriers of my mercy, bringing healing and recovery to those who dwell in darkness. For surely as you love mercy, as you walk in righteousness, and as you walk in a repentant lifestyle, you will reign as kings and priests unto me. And the fullness of my power shall be released into your lives, and the floodgates of heaven shall open into the circumstances of your life. May the God of hope fill you with all joy as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:3. Is it really possible to be lifted from the pit of despair and overflow with hope? Yes, it is, but it's supernatural. That's God's part when we do our part. And our part is as we trust in him. Not in circumstances. Don't let circumstances confirm God to you. So often when consumed by trial, we fail to remember the goodness of God. We fail to remember the kindness of God. And we fail to trust. You know, God does not promise any one of us a storm-free life. But he does promise to be the anchor in every storm and in every season, so that you will overcome. Because he has called you to be overcomers. In your sphere of influence, in your sphere of business, he has called you to be the head and not the tail. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will do it. One of the most crucial things I had to understand was understanding the times and the seasons of God in my life. And my seasons of the Lord spanned 60 years. And so for the first 9 years of my journey with the Lord, I was in pursuit very much of my nursing career and my midwifery profession. And at the same time, I happened to be house parent in a house of homeless teenagers with drug addictive issues, alcoholism and mental health issues. And their ravaged emotions opened up many doors of opportunity for me to share the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ with them. And at the same time, I was a prison nurse of a large women's prison in Melbourne. I can tell you that life did not prepare me adequately for such an encounter. I did not have a clue how to be Jesus to these people, how to present Jesus to these hardened women who were etched by the bitternesses of life and scarred by the criminality of their ways. My life had been rather sheltered with parents who were God-fearing, clean. So my clinic was under security, under lock and key, literally. The windows were barred, literally. They were framed. And the security guards paced outside the pavement of my clinic because, you see, I had the drug keys. One afternoon, a woman came to pour me a cup of tea, as was the custom. There were no tea-making facilities in the room. And I thought that I would begin to try and bridge with her and just sort of connect a little bit. So as my eyes locked with hers, I casually said, "So why are you in here?" And she said, "For triple murder of my three husbands." "Oh," I said. "How did you kill them?" She said, "I poisoned their meals." Needless to say, I looked down at my cup of tea. I was no longer thirsty. Can you still hear me? I'm lost. Thank you. This woman was a prophetic picture of the iron gates of death and hell that I was to later experience in my life. But for now, I was enjoying the season of adventure, the season of knowledge, the season of opportunity, the season of sharpening my clinical skills, and also at this point, I was not baptized in the Holy Spirit. Oh no, no, I was told that was of the devil. Due to the nature of my profession and the demands of shift work, it was not always possible for me to move to go to church and to have fellowship. So I thrust myself into academia and the adventure of gaining knowledge overtook my desire to attend church. And in fact, I was not well anchored in the Lord at all. And the halls of academia became my church. And my relationship with knowledge flourished. Sadly, the idol of Hermes, the Greek god of knowledge, had surpassed my hunger for the Lord, and I did not abide in the vine. The 1981 class of midwifery awarded me Student of the Year, and I graduated with high distinctions. Pride and a lofty heart the Lord does despise. I ate from the tree of knowledge and I drank from the stagnant wells of philosophy. I was dying spiritually, cold and far removed from the zeal that I once knew. Young Christians need to be nurtured by you, by mature men and women who carry great godly wisdom. And their relationship with the Lord also needs to be nurtured by you. They need you. Otherwise, they may be swallowed up by the enticing winds of the world system. So they need your protection. So at the end of 1981, I encountered a patient who began talking to me about God's purposes for my life and of how he had a plan and a purpose for my life. And she invited me to a meeting where I could learn more about him. Well, as I said, I was well established in the arms of lukewarmness and apathy, and avoided the situation, believing that I had failed God greatly. Yes, I still believed he loved the world, but I did not believe he loved me. I knew my heart. So, coldness and indifference surely gripped me like the tentacles of an octopus that slowly sucked the life out of me, and you don't realize you're dying until you're half dead. He who is hungry and thirsty, let him come to me and drink from the river of life. If we drink from stagnant wells of religion, we become physically and spiritually immobilized and even diseased. During her stay in hospital, she persisted with me. She would not let me go. I eventually conceded and I attended a meeting. Mind you, many years had passed since I had been inside a church. Oh, I saw the love. And they saw an empty vessel, and they clothed me with encouragement. And so for 4 months, I hovered around the periphery of this Christian group. And although they appeared to be preaching the gospel as I had remembered it, there was something that didn't quite sit well in my spirit. And so I began to ask questions about their belief system. I did not know it was wrong in their eyes to ask questions about their doctrine. So one evening I went to enter the church. 4 men of whom I vaguely knew from this particular group blocked my entry. They physically pushed me into a car. They drove me down a dirt road. And they shoved me into a house, into a lounge room, no furniture. And there I sat on the floor, surrounded by 10 men. And they began an intense process of interrogation about my belief in God, about do I have any Christian friends, do I have Christian family, what did I believe? Why did I believe it? I was in shock. I apparently posed as a threat to their very protected, secure members. But if I was to remain among them and eventually make a commitment to the Lord, then I had to comply with their demands. And their demands were that I had to excommunicate myself from my family, a large family I belonged to, a large family, to any Christian friends that I had, that I had to live in the group under their control and under their supervision and under their visual scrutiny. Mind control was their supremacy. And so as I sat there stunned, trembling, I listened to them talk about Galatians 2:4, which said, and this occurred because false brethren secretly came in to spy out their liberty, which they had in Jesus Christ, that I might bring them into bondage. I thought, well, after all, this is scripture, it must be true. But after 3 hours of questions and interrogation, then they gave me 2 days to think about their demands. Was I prepared to sacrifice those whom I held precious? 5 brothers and a sister and 2 lovely parents. Was I prepared to forsake them to move into the fabric of this group of professing Christians? When one is vulnerable and has a need for acceptance, it is very tempting to contemplate such demands. Academia did not fill the void in my life, and I thought perhaps this might. I seriously spent 2 days searching my heart. If I really wanted to follow God, then this would be the cost. And it was a great cost. Oh, how easily we can be deceived when we think we're not. So I picked up the phone at the end of the 2 days to discover that every phone number that they had given me had been disconnected. Now, whilst I was at work, some of my staff, nursing staff, were members of this sect. And instead of their warm embrace as I walked the corridors, I was greeted with hard, steely looks that simply turned the other way. They would not maintain eye contact with me. They certainly weren't allowed to speak to me, and I was not allowed to speak to them, let alone give direction in terms of nursing care. It became an untenable situation for me to remain within that hospital. So the weeks passed and the months passed, and I spent literally hours and weeks and months alone in my room. Petrified, too scared to talk to my Christian associates. I had no contact with them, all phone had been disconnected. But during this time, I knew I was dying, and I was in total isolation for a long time. I mean months. But the Lord used this cult experience to wake me up from my slumber. And he brought me to a place of utter dependency upon him, because without him, I can do nothing. I am nothing. And he allowed me to walk through the corridors of loneliness, of rejection, abandonment, and profound isolation. And that condition genuinely drove me to my knees. In repentance and in brokenness, I asked him to forgive me for my pride, for my idolatry of academia, for my idolatry of the worship of knowledge of Hermes. And so for months and months, I alone in my room one cold winter's night, and it was cold, I asked the Lord Jesus to come into my life, to wash me clean by the power of his blood, that I knew he had redeemed me. He had brought me on the cross. He had brought me back by the shedding of living cells, and his blood cries out this morning. The blood still cries out for your redemption, for your salvation, for your deliverance, for your healing. for your release, no matter what circumstance or situation you are in. His blood is living and it cries out for you. Yes, I surrendered my life to the Lordship of Jesus, and one by one, I asked my family to forgive me for the way that I had shunned them. As I explained to the best of my ability what had happened, well, some 15 months later, I was propelled. I was driven by the Holy Spirit to find a God-fearing church that I could be established and be the planting of the Lord. That was my heart's desire. And I found a spiritual home where I was established, and my roots ran deep into the soils of that well-watered garden. Was I terrified of this church? Indeed I was. I feared they might throw me out. And that was not unreasonable. Did I ask questions about what they believed and why they believed? I most certainly did. But they were gracious and they walked with me in my journey. Did they speak in tongues? Yes, they did. And the foundations of my Christianity were established here. And I learned so much about the ways of God, about the nature of God, about the acts of God, about the mercy of God. I knew mercy. So one night, in my prayer closet, driven again by the Holy Spirit, I asked the Lord Jesus if he had a gift for me, known as the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that if that gift was a manifest evidence by speaking in other tongues, then I want that gift, but only if it's from you. I did not want anything demonic. And I was indeed baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And I felt the flames of fire literally upon my head. And it burnt and it licked my mind. And it was cleansing my mind. And I felt the electricity of God in my body. And I shook and I shook and I babbled in an unknown tongue. I had no knowledge of what I was saying. I didn't care. I was gloriously baptized in the power of the Holy Ghost. Yes. And you shall receive power after that which the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in your home church, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. And some of you, the Lord has ordained that you should be uprooted even from this nation to go as red hot fire brands into other nations, and to bring revival flames into the heart, even into Melbourne, where the city is so bound by academia, by science and academia, and God just simply doesn't exist, where it's dry and barren. And you shall go there with a Smith Wigglesworth revival and an Alan Morrow revival, and you shall go and you shall ignite flames, because your passion will be the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, infused into your life, into the cells of your body. He wants to change the DNA of your very body and your bones. Father, in the name of Jesus, I declare everyone here that has blood pressure issues, Father, I just release now your healing anointing. Open your spirit up. Open your spirit up. Those with abnormal cancer cells, those with abnormal cells in their body that's ravaging their body, Father, I release your healing anointing. I loose it now in the name of Jesus. I loose the spirit of revival in this place, and you shall be a carrier of revival into the heart of this nation. Smith Wigglesworth, also his mantle shall descend upon you, for you are called as one to be a father to many, a father to the widows, a father to the orphans. And signs and wonders shall be your portion. and timidity will break off your life. It shall break and you shall come forth with power. And you will know the unction of the Holy Ghost, because he's going to come and overshadow many of you. Even as you sleep in the night hours, the shadow of the Almighty shall come upon you. Father, I just release the shadow of revival, the spirit of revival to burn. Father, increase your apostolic anointing and your apostolic mantle upon this man of God, that this man would be a nation changer and even to the core a nation shaker. And you would confront where others would fear to confront. But a confrontational spirit of the living God shall come upon you, and you shall call a spade a spade. And you shall pierce the darkness. And even the high men of this nation you will speak into, for the favor of the Lord is upon you. And the spirit of the Lord is upon you, because he has anointed you to preach the gospel to the poor, to open the eyes of the blind, and to declare liberty to those who are oppressed of the devil. Where was I? I did not understand very much about the gifts of the Holy Spirit at that stage in my life. Oh, but I was hungry for Jesus. I loved him, and I still love him. Don't you think that's a mystery? When you love somebody you've never seen, here's my husband, here's my brother, here's my friend, I love him. And people can kill me and stone me, I don't care. But they can't kill Jesus within me. And I drank. I read the Gospels, I read the book of Acts, I read them over and over and over. And I drank from the fountain of life himself. It was not a stagnant well. It was from the river I drank. And the river flows this morning. If you would only but open up your heart. Open up your heart and allow the river of God to begin to flow. I didn't realize I was about to experience the most glorious spring of my life. And at that time, I was also assistant director of another hospital. And I had zeal and passion for people to be healed and restored and knowing the Lord, and the flames of revival swept the corridors, and I saw the lame limbs move. I mean, literally, I fabricate not. And men and women were coming to ask Jesus to be their Lord of their life, and the staff were getting saved, and there was a buzz in the hospital, and the hospital matron, that was called at the time, she was so freaked out by me coming to work each day, because she was confronted with legs growing, she was confronted with withered arms being straightened, and she couldn't handle it. Give me a religious person and I'll change their life forever through the power of Jesus. You know, one man was scheduled for surgery to have his leg amputated due to a venous obstruction. And then I read where Jesus, he prayed for people and they got healed. And I thought, well, I'm gonna lay hands on this man. And I did. And he was healed. The clot disappeared. And the doctors marveled, so did the staff, and the surgery was cancelled. And even to this day, I have a passion, even though I'm not working in the field, but I have a passion to see those who are mentally ill and mentally vexed and tormented set free and out of those institutions in the name of Jesus. Only God knows. So I was experiencing God in ways that I had never imagined, never. Oh, Never. There was an explosion of miracles and I hungered for the gifts of the Spirit. I didn't understand much about them. I just was. But, oh, gee, I loved him. I didn't yet understand his authority. You see, Jesus weaves his tapestry into our lives and every day our paths are ordered by the Lord. This day your path is ordered by the Lord and tomorrow it shall be also. You never walk alone. A co-worker came to me very distressed. Now, I've shared some of this yesterday. Please bear with me, but please understand what the Spirit of the Lord is saying today. A co-worker came very distressed because her husband was taken to an intensive care unit. Not in my hospital, but gravely ill with a tumour on the brain. Now, moved with compassion, I asked her his name and which hospital he was in, and I was propelled to visit this man, but I knew that I had very little hope of ever penetrating the army of the nursing profession of the intensive care units, as I was not a relative nor a friend, and in those days you had to be to gain access. And as I approached them, I didn't know what to say. I just said, excuse me, but look, I have a message for this dying man here. His name is Gary. It's a message of life and death. He must hear what I have to say. And with that, they granted me access. Miracle number one. And as I looked at his lifeless body suspended by tubes and breathing machines, I could clearly see he was greatly unconscious. And so I placed my fingers in his limp hand, and in 3 minutes I told him of God's plan of redemption. And I asked him to squeeze my hand if he wanted Jesus to wash him clean by the blood of the Lamb. And he did. To my shock, an unconscious man squeezing my hand. And so I asked him for the second time, are you really sure? You really want Jesus to come in and wash you and be your Saviour? And he squeezed my hand again. And I walked out of that place with a heart of thanksgiving, knowing that he would spend an eternity with Jesus. And the very next day, I was told that this 35-year-old man had passed away. I did not have faith to believe for his healing, but I had faith to believe for his salvation, and now he is healed. So events like this were naturally, supernaturally occurring in my life over this 9-year period, and I had also graduated with a postgraduate degree in pastoral counselling and began teaching that same course to many leaders and elders and pastors in the church. So this season was also the introduction into the prophetic realm. My passion to see the sick healed and to see the dead raised and the oppressed set free burnt in my spirit. In 1992, I underwent eye surgery, and as I regained consciousness, I sensed that something unusual had taken place. And over the next 6 weeks, instead of bountifully recovering, my body became progressively weaker. I had no strength and I felt that I was dying, and I had intense pain in my muscles and in my limbs and my glands. The doctors thought it was the latent effects of anesthesia, and I just felt dreadfully ill. You know, it would take me half an hour to walk from my bedroom to the kitchen, and it wasn't very far to walk. And it happened suddenly. I didn't realize, but I was now entering the season of winter in my life. And oh, what a long winter it was. What I was about to encounter was beyond my understanding and beyond my comprehension. I entered the blackest, darkest night of my soul, and my body remained sick, and I was tribulating. I could barely breathe. So, night after night for the next 4.5 years, apart from a very weak body and poor immune system. I began to experience nighttime torment. And my bed would begin to shake. So I moved to another bed in the room, in the house, and it shook. So I went to the store and I bought a new mattress, and it shook. I thought really it was the washing machine on the wooden floorboards vibrating, but no, it was not. What I'm telling you is truth. What I'm sharing with you is something I have personally experienced. Many nights in the spirit of my mind, I would see a huge fist come down and begin to beat my body. And the pain was excruciating and intense. And every time I was dozing off to sleep, I would have my eyes poked. And I thought, well, I'll hide under the blankets because no one can get me there. Oh, yes, my eyes were poked. My body was beaten. I was thumped. And night raping was common. The spirit realm was very real to me indeed. And then my bed began to start lifting up towards the ceiling with me on it. I was terrified. Of course, as you would be. I could not get the name of Jesus out of my lips. I could not get the blood of Jesus, I come against you in the blood of Jesus, out of my lips. There was paralysis. Night rituals increased and I cried out to the Lord for his deliverance. And fear became terror. And as I embarked on seeking answers, I said to the Lord, as Jacob wrestled with God, he said, I will not let you go until you bless me. I will not let you go until you deliver me. I will not let you go until you heal me. I will not let you go. And I wrestled. And so I began to renounce generational witchcraft. Now, at this point, I did not have any knowledge that there was any generational witchcraft in my family line. I renounced it out of faith and desperation. Immediately, I renounced generational witchcraft. I had an open vision, and this hooded, black, hooded, caped, cloaked man stood in front of me, fangs in his teeth, and pointed to me, and then he pointed to the kingdom, and he said, if you will bow down, I will give you all the power and all authority of my kingdom. I said, I don't know who you are, but I will not bow my knees to you. And with that, the vision lifted, and the night torment intensified. I felt so ill, I was afraid I would die. I know what a heart does when it begins to fail. I know the impending signs of death, and night after night I'd quickly tidy up my room and leave a goodbye note for the family, fearing that perhaps I may not be alive the next morning. So real was the battle. So I wrestled with God for my, how do you tell pastors and doctors and friends of this sort of thing when, without them thinking you're a little delusional? I am not delusional. I was not delusional then, and I am not now. I am of a sound mind, and I was of a sound mind then. However, depression was intense. The heavy weight of depression immobilized me, and my independent living skills were greatly impaired. So, you know, the attack was emotionally, physically, spiritually, on all fronts, no release, no help. But I did come to understand that there had been practicing Freemasons in my generations. Freemasonry is an allegiance to Lucifer. They say Lucifer is God from the 17th degree upwards. not for the first 3 degrees. I also remembered that I had been a member of the Independent Order of Rechabites as a 12-year-old, and I was placed into offices. Now, those offices are very similar to the offices of Freemasonry. Now, I also remembered my aunties coming over into our home to play a new game, and it was called Let's Play Seances. And so, innocently, I and the family participated in seances, speaking to spirits. So, in actual fact, a witchcraft altar had been established in my family home. So these ties were all having a profound effect, and this season of winter seemed to go on forever. Finally, doctors diagnosed me with severe fibromyalgia and severe chronic fatigue. Look, at least I had some understanding as to what I was dealing with in the natural. It explained the degree of pain. You, I may ask me today, are you healed? I am being healed. I do have pain daily. But I do find under the anointing it amazingly lifts. But I am believing for it to lift forever. So I eventually ripped off my life the mantles and the layers of occult mantles that were on my life, and progressively the Lord began. He sustained me, and he began to appear to me in the long winter months, and the depression was slowly lifting, and the night torment did cease. Praise God. Praise God. Now, during this season, I also nursed my father at home, who was dying with cancer. He was 24/7, hands-on. He died at home. And 2 years after his death, I became the primary carer of my mother's failing health. So for 8 years, providing day and night support, care. But the Lord did sustain me. I knew him as my redeemer. I knew him as my deliverer. I loved him so much, and yes, I needed him in that place of solitary confinement. And it was there that I really began to yield to the prophetic arena and its many aspects. And he began to develop me in the area, and he placed a propensity in my spirit to see the captive set free, and to see the sick healed, and to see the dead raised, and to see the blind eyes opened, literally and spiritually. And the zeal of the Lord consumed me, and I burnt with fire and passion to see the strongholds of death and hell break off people's lives. And in this season of being in the refiner's fire, and we are always in some sort of season of the refiner's fire, if we're honest. But the Lord began to release me into the preaching arena, and the years of training in the apostolic prophetic afforded me the opportunity to minister naturally, supernaturally, in church as well as in the workplace and overseas. And I did carry a very strong anointing for deliverance and healing and for evangelism. I just love the way the Lord moves in the workplace. You see, he always longs to be known in your areas of administration. He longs to be known in the areas of production. He longs to be known in the areas of export. He longs to be known in the area of your influence. Because the Spirit of the Lord rests upon you, you have the capacity to create change in the natural, to create environmental change, because the kingdom of heaven invades the kingdom of earth, and your life is that very conduit that will do it. Four years ago, whilst at work, I prayed for a patient to receive Jesus into her life. And the conversation happened, and she fearfully told me that she was having night torment. Could I help? The issue was brought to the attention of the hospital's director, who suggested that I deal with it. I understood authority and subjection. Who was I to ignore her wishes? So I prayed for the lady, secured her salvation, and the torment stopped. And about 5 days later, the nursing staff came running up and said, Beth, you must come quickly because Mrs. So-and-so is dead. She's blue. I thought, no, this is wrong. They said, she's not blue. And I walked into the room and I could see her, and she was black. Very quickly, she had turned. And I said to the staff, quickly, get me as many nursing staff as you can possibly get that are available to come into this room right now. And so all these Muslim, you know, with their headpieces on, running around saying, come into this room, come into this room, come into this room. I was expecting the miraculous. And then I said to them, I want you to agree in prayer with me for the raising of the dead of this woman, and that if you cannot believe, please leave the room. Every one of them stayed. They were not Christians. And one of them, I mean, they looked shocked. They said, Beth, she is dead. I said, I know, but she shall live. And with that, I slapped my spirit, my hand on her spirit man, and I commanded that spirit of death to loose her in the name of Jesus. And with that, she gasped. And her blue face became pink. And then from a prone position, she sat bolt upright. And a pink colour. And she asked for a bowl of ice cream. And the staff are, oh! They went out of that room, my staff, two other staff members. When non-Christians begin to declare what God is doing in a workplace, that is where the kingdom of heaven invades the kingdom of earth. That is where resurrection life takes place. And I had the privilege of leading many, many of those women to the Lord. During those, you know, this was only 4 years ago, but during that time, obviously in aged care people die, and you know, families are in grief. I have led hundreds of people to the Lord. They have permitted me in their place of grief to lay hands on them, and they've accepted the surrender their life to the Lordship of Jesus. That is the greatest miracle that you and I could ever witness. Finally, nearly 4 years ago, and 4 years ago this month, I buried my mother. She was my friend, and she was a beautiful intercessor in a very quiet way. But not only did I lose her, but at the same time I discovered that I lost my entire life savings in the hands of a financial advisor who embezzled the money, and nearly $300,000 went missing, and I did not have sufficient evidence to have him charged because he burnt the documentation. Now, I had a choice to be bitter, and I had the choice to forgive. I forgave him. And for 2 years I pursued him in an attempt to gain some monies back. But no, not 1 cent. And at midnight the phone rang, and there sobbing in great distress was this rich man, weeping and weeping because his wife had left him and taken his two children. And I listened to his story, which came through heart-wrenching sobs. And all I could do was to listen and to tell him that Jesus would never leave him. That if he put his trust in Jesus, he would never forsake him. And he rang at odd hours in great consternation. This poor man who lived in a mansion by the sea, I had been to his house, was now living in the gutter of life, weeping over his folly. And I wept with him as his pain was unquenchable and the money I lost irredeemable. When the Lord Jesus Christ places a call and a mandate upon your life, faithful is he who calls you, and he will do it. No matter what season of your life you may be in, summer, winter, spring, or autumn, the Lord is with you every step of the way, redefining who you are, reshaping your life, remolding you, creating a humility in you so that you will drip with humility, because the world needs to see a living Christ, a living God in the workplace. And by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony, it shall be accomplished. Some of you are in very difficult seasons and have been in very barren seasons, dry seasons. Some of you are in seasons you do not have a clue what they're all about. God knows. It is the Lord Jesus who walks with you. It is the Lord that empowers you. It is the Lord that sustains you. It is the Lord that enables you to overcome in the midst of adversity and temptation. Even in the midst of your sin, our great Redeemer can wash you clean by the power of his blood. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just release into this meeting the power of your blood, your healing anointing to begin to flow, and the spirit of salvation. It is absolutely crucial that if you do not know the washing, the regeneration and the redemption, I'm sorry that they're all our words, of the blood of Jesus, by knowing Jesus, by surrendering your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and everything that means so much to you is no longer yours, it all belongs to him. You must respond this morning. You must bow your knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Sadly, mediocrity, so many Christians have one knee bowed to the devil and the other hand bowed to the Lord. You cannot walk that path any longer. God is calling a people unto himself. It's a people of holiness, where you will, a voice crying in the wilderness as John the Baptist did, repent and prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. For indeed, his coming is at hand. I believe we are in the last generation, and I believe that he is positioning his bride to stand on the stage, and it will be her greatest hour, but she will drip with humility. She will be broken through suffering, but there will be a propensity in her spirit that will go out there to the highways and the byways, and you will compel them to come in. It will no longer be if you like. You must come into the kingdom of God. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Every single facet of your life must be presented before the Lord. Every chamber of your heart must be submitted so that he can flood you with the cells of his DNA. Because he wants to birth change. We're so often bound by the DNA of our generations. Oh, the Lord has come to set the captives free. And if you are in need of repentance, of forgiveness, to be washed clean by the blood of the Lamb, I urge you, please come. Now, those of you who are not quite so sure about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, maybe you've been educated in some part of your life that it's not that important. It is vital. It is vital to witness. It is vital to release the healing gifts of the Lord. It is vital to move in the power. power of the Spirit. It is vital to move in words of knowledge, word of wisdom, word of prophecy. You must be filled with the Holy Spirit daily. It is not just a once and for all experience, but filled daily. There are many bodies sick. Many bodies are in disarray. The spirit of testimony is the spirit of Jesus. Testimony in Exodus means He will do it again. What He did for me, He'll do for you. And greater, I pray. I pray. Would you please come? No matter what your need is. But particularly those who are in need of genuine conversion. You must be translated out of the kingdom of darkness. And you must be brought into His light. I beseech you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God. Could the prayer team please just come, please? All of you. Would you all come? And anyone who needs prayer. Father, I just break off them the mantle of intimidation and shame. I rip it off them in Jesus' name. I break inferiority in the name of Jesus. There is no one here to judge anybody. There's no one here to judge you. Please come. Anyone who has a need, won't you come?